in a week that I don't do that. And I'm probably speaking for others in this room, at least some of us. Despite all that you have done and all that you have given me and all of your activity, I haven't shouted your name this week. I haven't used the word alleluia. I've just allowed this past week to be sort of a normal week of prayer and Bible reading and stuff. But you know what? There really wasn't a lot of joy. Father, I pray that whether it's a vocal demonstrative alleluia, praise God, or whether it's more quiet, but I confess that I haven't given you much praise this week. And yet I stand here living in the richest part of the world, in the richest time of human history. I stand here with, as far as I know, perfect health. I stand here with so many blessings. It's so easy for me to take them for granted. Father, may we be a church that with one voice, regardless of whether the circumstances of life or what we want at the present time, whether they're different, that we would sing hallelujah. That we would sing praises to our God. And those who might be here this morning that would say, well, I don't really know about that. I'm not really sure that he's a God worth that. I pray that you continue a process that perhaps starts with them being here today, that they begin to recognize and know who you really are. That you are a God that is worth singing all those names that we sang in the first song. And you are a God who is so worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I know why the ladies sing that one part in the song, because all the names, because us guys, we couldn't sing that fast and get it all out at one time. I used to do the same thing when I would lead that song. I would always have the guys do the easy part, I will worship, and then ladies sing all the other stuff because we can't keep up that fast. So now it's... Is the problem? Okay. All right. Well, I can use this. This is all right. It works out. I'm not too demonstrative with my hands today. So now, kids, you can head on back to junior worship. If you are headed back there, please go on back. Again, many thanks to all the volunteers, folks who do that. And then also today is something we call around here called Affirmation Sunday. So in your mailboxes, when you came in this morning, you should have picked up one of these sheets, and if you didn't get one but you'd like to have one, please raise your hand. What we do here is we affirm those that God has called and who have accepted that call to serve in these particular positions. So we have children's ministry team leader Teresa Chambers, finance ministry team leader Jim Brubaker, hospitality and communications ministry leader elect will be Linda Miller, and then the annual conference delegate for 2018 Jeffrey Bastion, and the district conference delegate for 2018 and 19 is Carol Manbeck. And I know I'm excited. I usually get to room with the annual conference delegate, and I've already been in the same room with Jeff, and know he doesn't snore. So that works out really well for me. So hopefully you'll affirm him. But you get these. But yes or no, maybe you've got a reason why you think they shouldn't serve in that. Go ahead and circle no. Now, if you do that, quite honestly, it helps us if you actually put down your name so we can contact you and talk about that with you. But please fill those out, and we will... Need one, go ahead and put your hand up. Guys, have them in the back. Everybody ready? Okay. Then turn those back in at the end of the service. We'll collect them, and we do appreciate that. We'll also have a time of prayer for those folks as well at the end of the day today. Time for our offering. We're going to receive our offering now. And if you'd put my thought up on the screen. I don't usually use the NIV. It's not a translation that I typically read out of. I typically read out of the New King James, kind of grew up memorizing things out of the King James Version, so that's sort of familiar to me. But this past week, I was listening to Romans on my phone, and the way this particular verse was structured, I thought was interesting and kind of wanted to talk about it in terms of this idea of offering. It's a very familiar verse. We've used this verse before up here on the screen at this particular point in time. So if you just read this along with me. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And what caught my eye in the words that it's phrased a little bit differently is the mercy part, in view of God's mercy. The way that I've always memorized it is, therefore, my brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. And so this idea of in view of God's mercy was something that got me thinking about. Isn't that kind of what should lead us to want to offer? Right? In view of God's mercy, in view of all that God has done for us, in view of his extension of salvation to us through Christ, in view of his activity in our lives, it ought to lead us to want to offer ourselves. Right? I mean, if you're a hard-hearted person that shows no mercy, not too many people are probably going to want to do anything for you. But in view of God's mercy, in view of who he is and all that he's done, sort of our natural, some translations say our reasonable act of worship, would be to offer everything that we have back to him. So let's think about that as these guys play as we receive our offering this morning.
Now we're going to unmute. There we go. All right. Thank you guys very much. It's a little easier for me that way, and I've used the microphone. In case you were wondering what my dad and Jim were doing up here, kind of dancing, if you weren't here last week, I made mention that in the Dominican, one of the places that we were staying, that there was an elderly lady, and I guess in their two eyes, I'll stress the word elderly. There was an older lady who after the offering, put the offering basket on her head and danced around the front. And I was suggesting that we might want to add that into our service, but watching what I just saw, no, I don't want to add that into our service, so please don't do that again. Kind of threw me off my game there. So we're gonna begin with this next. Today we're gonna talk about the last sermon or the last Sunday in an 8-part series that we've been doing called King Me, as we've been looking at some of the Old Testament kings and looking at some of the activities in their lives, some of the good things and some of the bad things, and trying to figure out how that fits into our life today. So we're at the last Sunday today. Next week, it's kind of run us right through Easter. We'll start a series on the Gospel of John. John writes his gospel around 7 or 8, but I'm going to work on 7 signs or miracles that Jesus did. His gospel, if you've not read that one, it's different than the rest of them. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are kind of synoptic, or they sort of historical gospels. John's not like that. John organizes his stuff around these 7 miracles. In fact, he says at the end of his little letter in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, that these things were written, these signs, he recorded these signs so that you and I would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we would have life in his name. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at each one of those 7 and think about why it is that John wrote them and how it is that those particular miracles that Jesus did lead us to believing in him and then ultimately having eternal life in his name. So that starts up next week. Really excited about kicking that off. But I'm also excited about finishing this particular aspect of the series called King Me. And if you've not gone and taken the time to read it, really want to encourage you. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, reading about the activity of God in a time that was thousands of years ago, but yet a time that really isn't all that much different than today in many ways, right? The basic elements of temptation, the basic elements of sin are all the same. We covered Saul. Saul was incredibly jealous of David. Jealousy is still around, right? Right? It hasn't gone away. David, one of the things, though we didn't talk about this in terms of him, we talked about something good about David, his act of kindness toward Mephibosheth, which I just love saying that name. But David had a problem with lust, right? Lusted and wanted Bathsheba, and so brought him into his house. Is that a problem today? Yep, that's a problem today. We moved into Solomon. Solomon was idolatry. God, he turned his heart after other gods. That's a big problem in our world and society today. Ahab had a problem with covetousness. He desired Naboth's vineyard. So these problems are still the same. They're just packaged a little bit differently and you know, play out a little bit differently, but the basic temptations, the basic sins, and the successes are the same. So I think God, one of the reasons God gave us these examples is for us to learn, and that's exactly what Paul writes in the book of Romans. These things have been given to us as examples, so we can learn about David and Saul and Jonathan and Ahab and Jehoshaphat and all of these people, and then apply that stuff in our lives today, because it's the same kind of struggles and the same kind of successes that we have. So what we're going to do today is pick up kind of where we left off last week, but let me just give you the end of the story, so to speak. It's just sort of summed up with this particular slide. The end of the story of the kings is not a happy ending. All right. Now, I particularly like happy ending Sundays when I finish a meal at Friendly's. I don't eat at Friendly's that much, but when I'm at Friendly's, I like to have the happy ending Sunday. It's not quite as big as the regular Sunday, so I don't feel quite as guilty about eating that much ice cream. And but it's this great way to end end of the meal. But the end of the story of the kings is not a happy ending. So what happens is the kingdom splits. We talked about that last week. We'll mention it a little bit again this week. We have a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. You read on through, and none of the kings in the northern kingdom are described as following after God. Not a single one of them. Everything goes downhill from there. Turn into idolatry and all that. And so by 722 BC, God lets them be captured by the nation of Assyria. So Assyria comes in, hauls off all the people, or many of the people, and the things from the northern kingdom, and they really cease to exist in 722 BC. The southern kingdom lasts a little bit longer because they have some good kings. They have some kings like Jehoshaphat, who Janita talked about a few weeks ago, and some other kings, Asa, and some other folks, Hezekiah, that are not perfect, obviously, but they kind of want people to follow God, and their heart is after God, and so their reigns are usually fairly positive. But again, the southern kingdom begins to turn its heart away from God, and so by... it starts in the early 600s BC, but by 586, the southern kingdom is captured by Babylon and taken away. And God allows a remnant of people to come back in the days of Nehemiah, but it's never the same. right? It's just not the same. They're always under the kind of the authority of another nation, and so it's not a happy ending. This whole experiment we talked about from the very first week, why they wanted a king. They wanted a king to be like everybody else. They wanted a king to go out and fight their battles. It didn't work out very well, right? It's a sad ending at the end of the story. The king era lasted about 500, 600 years, and it just didn't end very, very well. And so what I want to do is I want to kind of go back and look at this before it split. So if you were here last week, we talked about how after the death of Solomon, God split the kingdom. He split it into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And the reason he did that was because Solomon was following after other gods. Solomon turned his heart away from God and started to follow all these idols and other things that they had set up. And so God told Solomon that he was going to split the kingdom. But before he actually told Solomon, right around the same time he told Solomon, he told this guy named Jeroboam. And he told Jeroboam that through a prophet that he was going to give Jeroboam the kingdom of 10 of the tribes, the northern kingdom. Now, Jeroboam wasn't expecting that. He was just an official in Solomon's kingdom or Solomon's court. And so God comes to Jeroboam and tells him that he's going to give him these 10 kingdoms. And he doesn't really know what to do with that, how to handle all that. And in the process, apparently Solomon finds out about that. So we read in 1 Kings that Solomon sought to kill Jeroboam. And so Jeroboam flees to the nation of Egypt. And then when Solomon dies, Jeroboam comes back. And Jeroboam is one of those folks that goes to Rehoboam. Jeroboam and Rehoboam are not related, right? They're not just two of the Boam brothers. But they go back and tell Rehoboam, hey, lighten up. You know, don't be so hard on us. Reduce the taxes. Give us less burden. If you'll be lighter on us than your father Solomon, we will all serve you and everything will go well. And Rehoboam decides not to do that, instead to say, hey, if you thought that my father was difficult, wait till you get a hold of me. And so the kingdom splits and Jeroboam becomes king of these 10 kingdom or 10 tribes in the northern kingdom. Now, what's interesting to that about what I want to talk about today is that would have been both an exciting and a confusing time for Jeroboam. All right, it's exciting because he's just made king. Okay, and if I could go to you, Chris, and I could say, you know what, Chris, tomorrow you're going to be king. Do you think that would be an exciting thing? No? Okay, all right. All right, well, I think it would be an exciting thing. I mean, there's fear there, right? It's a confusing time, but I mean, if you can be king is a great gig to get. You know, you get the food you want, nobody makes you go to bed at a certain time. You know, you have all these perks that come with being the king. And so he is the king, which is exciting, but which is also confusing because it's a difficult time, right? The kingdom has split. The kingdom is in turmoil. There's conflict between, I think, probably even between family members because of this split of the kingdom. And I was thinking to myself, there are lots of times in life that are like this for most of us. It's exciting, but confusing. And we just had a baby boy yesterday. Dan and Jamie Manbeck had a baby boy, Jonathan Daniel, who was born last night. And I think about it, if you've had that experience in your life and you've brought home that baby, it is both exciting and what? Confusing, and for some, terrifying, right? You're looking at that thing, and you're looking at that baby, and you're thinking, oh my gosh, you know, I gotta take care of this thing now. You know, what if I drop it? You know, what if it rolls over? There's all of these things that run through your mind. It's incredibly exciting. You've got this baby, and it's wonderful, but it's so also confusing and in some ways terrifying. Now, by the time you get to the second or third one, you're throwing it up in the air and bouncing it all over the place. But that first one especially, is really confusing. How do you navigate those situations? Maybe it's a new job situation. You've got a new job, and that's exciting, but it's also confusing because it's new coworkers, and it's new responsibilities, and it's things maybe you feel untrained for. And it could also be a negative thing. It could be a diagnosis. That's not necessarily so exciting, but it's just really confusing. But your life is not going to be the same after that visit that you had with the doctor. Or maybe you've lost a job, or it could be a new relationship, or it could be the breakup of an existing relationship. There are things that are exciting about those things, but then there are also confusing things about that. And we have to make decisions. We have to keep going. We have to live. We have to function. How do we do that? Well, in an uncertain time, Jeroboam makes an unfortunate decision. And it's that unfortunate decision that I want us to think about today around the word compromise. And when I say compromise, I'm not talking about compromising on where to go out to eat or compromising on you know, the name of a baby or something like that. I am thinking about this idea of when we move away from what we know we're supposed to do, when we compromise the truth, when we compromise an action, when we compromise a behavior. That's what Jeroboam does, and that's what I want to talk about today. So let's read what he does. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25. Then Jeroboam, so Jeroboam is now king. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also, he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, and here's where the compromise sets in. Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore, the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." And he set one up in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. So let me just give you a little map here. So this is Jerusalem right here. This is the southern kingdom. This is the northern kingdom. So 10 tribes are up here. 2 tribes are down here. So here is Bethel. And then up here is Dan. So instead of having the people go down to Jerusalem, leave the kingdom here, go into the southern kingdom, Jerusalem, for their feast, for their worship, to offer their sacrifices, he makes a compromise. He says, look, I don't want you to do that. And we'll talk about this, but he makes that compromise because he doesn't want to lose his life. He doesn't want people to go down to Jerusalem for the Passover or for their sacrifices or for a feast, kind of get caught up in that sort of euphoria of the religious experience there in Jerusalem and prayer and worship and all this sort of stuff, and then begin to think, you know what? This divided kingdom thing isn't a good idea. It really wasn't something that we should have done in the first place. So let's just all get along again. Let's just all unite the kingdom again, and we'll continue with Jerusalem as our center of worship. And we don't need two kings. We just need one king. And so let's just have one king. And guess what the one king they would probably keep would be? Rehoboam. And I've never been a king, but I've read enough history to know what typically happens to kings who are no longer kings. They're typically killed. Typically dead. They don't go off and write a memoir, right? They don't get Secret Service protection or anything like that. They get lopped off. And he doesn't want that to happen to him. Now, he knows that God says that Jerusalem is the place where they should go to make their sacrifices and to celebrate the feasts and all of that. None of that has changed. But he doesn't want anything of that to do with that. There's even more. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Now Jeroboam knew that God had said that the priesthood was to come from the tribe of Levi, right? But he doesn't have any Levites in the northern section of the kingdom. They're all congregating around Jerusalem. That's where they work. That's how they did. So there's probably not very many of them, if any, in there. So he doesn't have any priests for his altar in Dan. He doesn't have any priests for his altars in Bethel. So what does he do? He says, well, I need more priests. So I'll just make them up. I'll make them from the tribe of whatever. I'll just consecrate them, and we'll have different priests instead of the tribe of Levi. Then he ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So I don't want you to go back to Jerusalem to celebrate that feast, so we'll have a different feast. We'll make our own feast, right? We'll have our own celebration here in our own kingdom. Don't go down to Jerusalem to celebrate that feast. We'll have a different kind of feast. So what is happening here is that he is making a what? Compromise. He's compromising. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he'd made. And at Bethel, he installed a priest in the high places that he'd made. Then he offered them all to the people at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, which he had devised.
And there was this
exception. And he ordained a priest to the people and offered sacrifices. He says, I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what God wants. I'm confused. It's exciting, but it's confusing. And it's an unforeseen kind of thing, and I don't really know what to do. But instead of doing what God says to do, I will compromise, and I will do something different. Have you ever been in that position? Have you ever been in a position where you have felt like you knew what God wanted you to do? Whether that was from some sort of direction that he gave you, from that still small voice of God, or maybe you got an audible voice or a vision or something like that. Or maybe it's just simply from the Word of God. You know what the Word of God says. You know what it says for you to do, how to handle this particular situation. But you don't want to do that. And so you compromise. You change it in some way. And it's like, well, I'll do most of what this says, but I don't want to do the whole thing. I'll do this portion, but not that portion. And that's exactly what Jeroboam does here. He compromises. And I want to talk about the dangers of compromise and how we overcome that. The next slide says that Jeroboam compromised the truth out of fear. He was out of fear. He was afraid. He was afraid, again, that if the people went down to Jerusalem and began to worship God in Jerusalem, that they would want to stay there, or that they would at least want to reunite the kingdoms, and he would lose his job and probably his life at the same time, because I doubt Rehoboam would have welcomed him back in all that well. Have you ever compromised out of fear? Have you ever looked down the road and made a calculation about the consequence of what would happen if you did what God wanted you to do and decided not to do it? Because you feared what that would look like in your life. Now, this is interesting to me about fear and compromise. And the next slide, I think, is kind of important. It says that fear often works in reasonable but uncertain environments. This is the worst kind of fear, because it was very reasonable what he feared, right? He feared something very reasonable. I was thinking about lots of times in our lives, we don't fear things that are unreasonable, things that are not likely to happen. Like if you watch movies, where do most of the alien abductions take place? Yep, they take place in isolated places. Like Texas, brings to Texas. They take place in the country road, right? They take place late at night as the people are driving or they're walking on a country road. They don't usually take place like in Times Square or something like that. They take place on this country road. But I doubt that any of you, while you're driving on 45 or you're driving on Red Bank Road or something like that, wherever you might live, that in the middle of the night, that you're really fearing being abducted by an alien. I doubt you're really fearing that. Now, I don't know if aliens exist. I don't know if aliens have ever abducted anybody or not. But the idea is you don't fear that. Fear is, you're not gripped by that. And once you reach a certain age, you don't fear the monster under your bed. You don't fear the monster in your closet or anything like that, right? Because that's an unreasonable environment. It's an unreasonable situation. But fear can grip us when it's reasonable. See, fear can grip us when we think, well, if I don't do this, then she might leave or he might walk away. Because then it's reasonable, and you may even know someone who has acted in a certain way or who didn't do something or did something and their loved one walked away or whatever. And so it's reasonable, and so fear thrives in that kind of an environment, right? It's reasonable to think, you know what, if I report all my income on my taxes, I'm going to have to pay too many taxes or I'm not going to get a big enough refund and I need that money, so I just won't report everything. That's a reasonable thing to fear. Not having enough money is a reasonable thing. There are lots of things out there in life that are reasonable for us that lead us to fear, and it's exactly what we see in Jeroboam. What he was fearing was reasonable to fear. And he made an unfortunate choice. Jeroboam's compromise seals his downfall. In chapter 14, God speaks to him through a prophet. You have done more evil than all who were before you, for you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse until it is all gone. And this is exactly what God did. So his unfortunate choice sealed his ultimate downfall, and I think that happens for us when we make a compromise. It doesn't ever really work out good for us. But one more thought about compromise, and then we're going to close with three sort of ideas, is that compromise doesn't mean trashing God's plan altogether, just what? Tweaking it a little, right? It's not like Jeroboam said, hey, we're not even going to worship this Yahweh God anymore, right? That's ridiculous. We're not going to worship him anymore. We have a new kingdom. We have a new place. We have a new God. He doesn't do that. He doesn't trash the whole thing. He just tweaks it, right? He just says, okay, you don't have to go to Jerusalem. You can go to Dan. You can go to Bethel. We don't have to have priests from the tribe of Levi. We can have priests from other tribes. We don't have to celebrate on that particular day. Let's celebrate on a different day. And isn't this what we're tempted to often do? When compromise comes along, you're probably not tempted to just diss your whole belief in God. You're probably not tempted to trash everything that you've believed in or everything that you follow or everything that it says to do. You just tweak it. You just say, well, okay, 95% of it's good, but not the other 5%. I don't want to do that. Or I just want to modify. I just want to alter what it is that God has to say for me here. And then we get into trouble because we've compromised the truth of the Word of God, or we've compromised the truth of what God has called us to do. It's not trashing it. Just tweaking it. And if we're not careful, we justify that. Well, if God knew my situation, well, he kind of does, right? You know, right? But my situation is a little different than this particular thing would be. Or God, when he wrote this, or when he had someone write this, or what God had in mind wasn't really me. He had in mind something else. So for me, I'll just sort of adjust it a little bit, and we get in a very, very dangerous place. So here's three more things that I just want us to kind of close with as we think about compromise. And if you're in the midst of a compromise right now, my prayer is that you'll stop. My prayer is that maybe something that Jeroboam did as we talk about this will be that very thing that God will shine a spotlight on in your life right now and say, that's you, and that you'll stop it. Or if you're tempted to compromise, or if you know someone that you would share it with, could share this information with, to say, hey, don't do that. Stay true. Hopefully this can be helpful. So the first one is a bit of a review, is that compromise is rooted in fear and not faith. Now the interesting thing about this to me, and I love this part about the Bible, and we think about God who's sovereign and knows the beginning and the end, yet we have this ability to make choices and do things, and how that all fits together and works together. I'm not smart enough to understand all of that. But God told Jeroboam in the beginning in 1 Kings chapter 11 that he would make him king of 10 tribes and he would bless him. And I wonder what would have happened if Jeroboam had not compromised. I wonder what would have happened if Jeroboam had not set up the high places, if Jeroboam had simply said, you know what, I don't really understand how this is going to work, because it seems to me if people make pilgrimages to Jerusalem that they're not going to want to come back to me. But you know what, God said that would happen. God said that he would bless me. God said that this would work out. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to do priests from the tribe of Levi other than the tribe of Levi. I'm not going to set up these other places. I'm just going to go ahead and trust God and see what God does. I wonder what would have happened. I think it would have been different for Jeroboam anyway. Maybe different for the whole context of generations of people who lived in the northern kingdom. Again, remember, there are no good kings in the northern kingdom. It seems like the whole section of those 10 tribes moved off into idolatry for the rest of the time until God carried them off. Because compromise was rooted not in faith, right? It wasn't faith that moved him to make these changes. It was fear. It was fear. And I believe this happens in my life, and I believe this happens in your life. We're just afraid of what obedience is going to look like. We're just afraid of what following God is going to look like. And we tweak it. We compromise it. And we don't quite go all the way. We shouldn't do that. We serve a God, if you believe in this God of the Bible, this is a God who knows what he's doing. This is a God that we can have faith in. Now, quite honestly, many times your life will work out differently than what you thought. And of course, none of us wants suffering. None of us wants bad things to happen. And those things inevitably will happen in our lives. But will we continue to have faith and to trust in this God who is great and mighty and awesome and amazing? Or will we compromise out of fear? And when we do that, we are essentially, though we wouldn't say it out loud, we're essentially saying, I know better than you. I know you say this, I know you're asking me to do this, but for me right now, at this time, in my situation, it's better for me to do something else. And it's usually out of fear. The second thing is that compromise often occurs in an absence of advice. Now the Bible says that Jeroboam sought advice. But the example we looked at last week was that Rehoboam sought advice too, but he didn't listen to the right ones. And I wonder how many times when we've compromised, if we have done that in a vacuum, or have we brought other people in and asked us what to do? And I don't have the time to go through the whole story, but I thought about this. I made a terrible mistake as a young pastor, as a church planter in New York. We wanted to buy some land, and we were kind of running by the seat of our pants in many ways. There were a good number of new people coming, and we didn't have, I really didn't know what I was doing, and And so there was just a lot of things. We were making decisions on the fly a little bit, and we wanted to buy this land, and it seemed like a really good deal, and it was a great piece of land. We could build the church building right along a main road, and I won't go through the whole thing, but the result of the vote turned out differently than what I had anticipated it was going to turn out to be, and there were some ways in which that there was just some uncertainty in how it was taken into count, and who should have counted, and who counts towards a percentage. And if you want to hear the story later, I'll be glad to tell you the story. And I made a compromise. I made a decision. It was a really bad decision. And you know what? I didn't ask anybody about that decision. I didn't bring in a lot of counselors. I didn't say, you know what, this is a really exciting time, but it's also confusing because this didn't go the way that I wanted it to go, and so we need to gather around. Let's talk about what happened here. Let's talk about what God is doing. No, I just said, no, you know, this is really the way it should have been, and then we're not going to count this, and we're going to count that, and this is how it's going to work, and hey, it worked out the way that I wanted. I'm not sure that church ever fully recovered from that bad decision. We lost so much momentum. I compromised. In many ways, out of fear. I didn't want to lose that land. I thought this is what God wanted for us. But I didn't bring in friends. I didn't call and talk to other people. I didn't bring in the church and say, hey, let's talk about this. What happened here? I just made a decision. Don't do that. Don't do that. When you're tempted to compromise, bring in people to talk about. If you don't have anybody, use the people here in the church. Bring in people to talk about, weigh the pros and cons. Ask people to understand, hey, do you understand the scripture the way that I understand the scripture? Do you understand God's will for this the way I understand it? Bring in multitudes of counselors. Don't make decisions in a vacuum. And then finally, compromise robs you of genuine worship. I wonder if Jeroboam ever went to Jerusalem again. I bet he never did. I'll bet he never again experienced genuine worship the way that God wanted him to experience it. How could he, right? He's the king. It's not like he could tell everybody else to go to Dan and Bethel and do all this stuff and he himself go down to Jerusalem. I bet he never experienced it again. And this is what compromise does, right? We just tweak a little. But then we're tempted to tweak a little more. And then we're tempted to tweak a little bit more. And all of a sudden, after making all those little tweaks, instead of being over here, we're all the way over here. We didn't jump from one place to another. We just compromised a little bit from one place to another. See, have you ever done this? Do you know someone who's doing this right now? We see it all the time. And what eventually happens is, because of the compromises, people walk away. I don't want that to be the situation in your life. I don't want that to be the situation in the lives of people that you love and people that you know and people that you care about. Don't compromise. Now, if you don't understand, you have questions, that's great. Ask them. Get settled. We're going to talk a little bit about that next week as we talk about these miracles. But I want you to stand on the truth of what God says. Act out that which God has given you to do. Don't compromise. Don't compromise. And when we do that, when we do what God wants us to do, when we act out of faith and not fear, we free ourselves for the activity of God in our lives. Maybe way different than what we want, but always what is best. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your activity in our lives. I certainly confess the times in my life, and I'm still tempted to do this today. I'm still tempted to compromise. For me, usually out of fear. Fear of what people will say, fear of how people will react, fear of a loss of opportunity. I pray that those who might be here this morning that are thinking the same way, we would not make the mistake of Jeroboam. Instead, we would act out of faith. Act out of faith of the promises that you give to us in your word. Act out of faith of the promises that maybe you've even given to us individually. I pray for those who might be in the midst of compromise right now that they would repent. In view of your incredible mercy, repent. Say, I don't want to compromise anymore in this way. I don't want to have my genuine worship be robbed. And let me, I can tell you that's what will happen. Father, convince us that we cannot tweak what you say and expect to still have genuine worship. Instead, I pray that you lead us and guide us in everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.